You think about, we have such an untapped resource. As believer priests, we don't take advantage of the benefits we have. We can run boldly to His throne, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And we need to take that burden to the Lord. And then that second part's the most important part. Leave it there. Many times we pick it back up and take it back to our seat with us and carry it through the week again, right? Amen. All right. That's your mini sermon for tonight. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. I just want to read several verses to start. We'll be in the scripture some tonight. And Luke chapter number 23, a very familiar text. We'll start reading in verse number 33. Let me read down through a couple verses here. If you're there with me tonight, say amen. In Luke 23 and verse 33, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for one more opportunity, Lord, to stand behind this sacred place, this sacred desk. We pray, Lord, you'd help us. I thank you for these thy people that have come tonight to hear your word. Lord, I have nothing to offer them. I pray you would give me what we need. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit, help me to preach what thus saith the Lord. When it's all said and done, I want to be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's due your holy name, in Jesus' name, amen. There was a man in France who was bitten some time ago. He was bitten by a rabid dog, and this was back before it was discovered a treatment for rabies and things like that. And when it was confirmed that this dog did indeed have rabies and was infected with that, the doctor told the man as kindly as he could, he said, "Sir," he said, "you only have a short time to live." After hearing this, of course, devastating news, the man asked if he could get a pencil and some paper. So the doctor gave him a pencil and some paper, and the man took that pencil and paper. He began to write furiously on that paper. After just a few minutes, the doctor looked at him, and he spoke up, and he said, "Sir," he said, "if you're writing out your will," he says, you've got time for that." He said, "I want you to think carefully through it and think about very carefully what you want to do with your estate and what you want to do with all your belongings." And he says, "You've got at least a few days." The man looked at the doctor. He said, "No, sir." He said, "I'm not writing out my will." He said, "Okay." He said, "Well, what is it that you're writing so fiercely for?" He says, "I'm making a list of all the people that has wronged me, whom I plan to bite before I die." I want to draw your attention tonight back to verse number 34, if I may. The Bible says here, Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Tonight I'm interested in that one word, forgive. Forgive. Do you understand tonight how important forgiveness is? Do you understand the power that's in forgiveness? I want to tell you, forgiveness has so much power in a person's life. It has so much power. It can give you a brand new life. It can give you a brand new liberty. Forgiveness has so much power, more than we could ever imagine. The psalmist asked the question. He said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" The answer is simple. It's forgiveness. For we need forgiveness to cleanse our way, amen? Job asked the question, "How can a man be just with God?" It's a wonderful question. The answer to that question is forgiveness. We need forgiveness. The disciples asked the question they did not understand, why the rich young ruler couldn't be saved. Of course, we know his riches had his heart. They said, "Lord, who then can be saved?" The answer, once again, is the person to whom their sins have been forgiven. The crucifixion was a horrific sight. The things that took place on the hill of Golgotha could never sufficiently ever be described by man. The most telling description I mentioned this morning was given by the prophet Isaiah when he described the Lord Jesus, and he said that his visage That's his appearance was marred beyond that of any man. In fact, he didn't even look like a man. And while we may be able to mildly understand a little bit about the pain and a little bit about the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured by simply reading the account we have of what took place, we can never begin to imagine the depth of the sorrow in his heart when those who he loved so much treated him so cruel. And still, after the mock trial, the amazing thing is after the beatings and the scourging, after being stripped of his clothes and having spikes driven through his hands and his feet, having a spear thrust into his side and being spat upon and having his beard plucked out, being blindfolded, and them big Roman soldiers taking their fist and punching him in the face. After all this, the most important thing on his mind, I want you to understand tonight, was not the pain. The number one thing on his mind through it all was not the suffering he had endured or was enduring. His mind was not consumed with the fact he was going to die, but we learn what was at the forefront of his mind as he hung there. In verse number 34, we hear the first thing out of those seven great sayings from the cross when he cries out, "Father, forgive them." He was concerned with forgiveness. You know, Jesus wanted these men to know forgiveness. He wants you and I to know forgiveness. For the next few moments, I want to preach tonight on this thought, the priority of forgiveness. The priority of forgiveness. Who knows that the most important things are usually the things that you put in first place. Usually those things that we put on top of the list in his last breath, I want you to understand with some of his last words, we find forgiveness was a priority to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very important thing. Do you understand how important forgiveness is? I want you to understand there's hardly anything worse than living life without forgiveness. If there's somebody here tonight and you've never experienced true forgiveness, then you know what it is to live a life of guilt. You know what it is to live a life of shame. You know what it is to live a life with that burden of that guilt and shame and a life of sorrow and pain that you've carried around as a burden, that load and that weight every single day of your life. You know what that's like. The weight of our sin, the weight of whatever it may be, shortcomings, or the weight of some kind of shame that maybe you've brought upon yourself. Jesus knew the extreme importance of forgiveness. When he hung there upon the cross, I want you to understand his first cry from the cross was not, "Father, take away the pain," although he must have been, we know, in excruciating pain. His first words was not, "Father, stop the bleeding," though we know he was bleeding profusely. It was not, "Father, don't let me die," though he must have known he was slowly dying. But his first words that he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because Jesus Christ understood the rot and the ruin that encompasses a person's life that's made to live without forgiveness. As we look at this passage tonight, I want you to notice several things from the text. Number one, I want you to notice the necessity of forgiveness. The necessity of forgiveness. Notice again in verse number 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so it leads me to ask myself this question. He says, "Father, forgive them." Well, who's the Bible talking about when it says, "forgive them"? Who's the them? Is it the Roman soldiers? Is it the Jews that cried, "Crucify him"? Is it Pontius Pilate? Sure, all of them are guilty. But we need to understand tonight, so are you and I. You see, it was not just the sin, the wicked acts of those Roman soldiers. It was not just the sin of the Jews that had rejected him. It was not only the sin of Pontius Pilate who had allowed him to crucify this innocent man, but as much as all of that put Jesus on the cross, my sin and your sin put him there as well. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 28, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." To be sin for us. Not to be sin for the Roman soldiers, not just to be sin for the Jews, but to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who's the us there? It's you and I. I want you to hold your place here. Go with me quickly to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we'll look at just a couple verses here. Starting in verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Watch this. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. Rembrandt was a Dutch painter. It was said that in the 1600s he painted a picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look very closely at that picture, standing in the shadows is the face of a man. If you look close enough, Rembrandt painted a picture of his own face. What was he saying? I crucified Jesus Christ. My sins nailed him to the cross. You see, the fact of the matter is, every single one of us stand guilty tonight before a thrice holy God. All of us have blood on our hands. All of us have turned away. All of us have gone astray. We've all become filthy and wretched. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, the Bible reminds us in 1 John chapter number 1 and verses 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Thank God for verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. You and I stand guilty before a thrice holy God. Therefore, we need his forgiveness. He was not guilty. No sin was found in his life. No deceit was found in his mouth. Listen, the people could find no fault in him. Caiaphas could find no fault in him. Pontius Pilate could find no fault in him. Oh, God the Father even found no fault in him, but instead proclaimed, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen, friend, he did not die because he was guilty. He died because we're guilty, and he died to deliver us from that guilt. So we don't have to remain guilty anymore. He offers salvation freely to you and I and forgiveness. It's the reason he came. I want you to listen to Acts 26 and verse 18. It said, talking about Christ, it said he came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Watch this. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is at the very core of what Christianity is all about. Without forgiveness, there is no Christianity. Without forgiveness, there's no salvation. I want you to notice a couple things as we think about this thought of forgiveness. Notice, first of all, and of the necessity of forgiveness. Forgiveness begins with God. We need to nail that down, because I want to tell you something that's so important that we understand. Forgiveness begins with God. The reason that so many people in this world do not have the capacity to say, well, I can't forgive them, it's because they've never been forgiven themselves. It's because they've never known what forgiveness is. And until you know what true forgiveness is, you can never be a true forgiver. Forgiveness begins with God, friend. Right here at Calvary, Jesus hanging on the cross, he institutes this wonderful truth, forgiveness. He cried, Father, forgive them. Ephesians 1:7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Outside of Christ, you and I are not able to be forgiven. Outside of Christ, you and I are not able to forgive. We need the power of forgiveness that's been extended to you and I. Forgiveness, first of all, it begins with God. Quickly, another thing, forgiveness is a blessing from God. I love Psalms 32. Blessed is the man, or blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Praise God. We better be glad about that. Aren't you glad he's not going to impute our sin upon us? Blessed is the man. It's a blessing from God. Can you imagine where we would be tonight had we not been forgiven? I'm a blessed man today because I've been forgiven. Oh, I think of the Apostle Paul when he lists all that conglomeration of all those things that he did and how he persecuted the church and how he had stood there at the hands of holding the coats as a stone steeped, all the things he talks about there. And then he said this, But I obtained mercy. Friend, you and I, all of us are here tonight for one reason and one reason only, because we've obtained mercy through forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hold your place. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3 quickly. 1 John chapter 3. Go to Revelations. Go backwards. Sometimes the easiest way to get there. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelations. If you look with me at 1 John chapter number 3 quickly. Look at starting in verse number 19. The Bible says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Watch this verse. You ought to mark it. "For if our heart condemn us," God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. I'm glad, thank God, tonight when our own wicked heart condemns us and cries guilty, God is greater than our heart. We can know we've been forgiven because he's told us we've been forgiven. His blood's more powerful than the condemnation of our heart. His grace is greater than our sin. His forgiveness is greater than our failures. What you need to do tonight is understand, no matter how great your sin is, God is greater. Listen, when old Satan cries guilty, God cries forgiven. Aren't you glad tonight when grace called, mercy answered, and Jesus reached down his hand for me, and when I put my hand in his hand, he said, forgiven, forgiven. If you asked him for forgiveness, you can rest assured tonight your sins will be forgiven. If you've never asked him, you can be forgiven tonight. The necessity of forgiveness. I want you to notice the second thing. The necessity to forgive. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. The necessity to forgive. In Mark chapter number 11, if you'll look with me at verse number 25. Verse number 25 of Mark 11. "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Now we've already said forgiveness begins with God. The only way that we have the capacity to forgive is because we've been forgiven. But watch this, because I've been forgiven, I'm commanded to forgive. I want you to notice the mandate as we think about this. In Mark 11, 25 it says, "And when you stand praying, forgive." Forgive. If you have aught against any. Friend, can I say to you tonight, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not just friendly advice. Would it be good if you could just do this? No, God said, when you stand praying, forgive. That's a command. It's a God-given command. And listen, when we do not forgive, what we're saying to God is, "Lord, I'm not going to obey your command. I'm not going to obey your word." Why is it that sometimes it seems like we think we can pick and choose what we're going to obey out of the word of God and what we're not going to obey? Sometimes it's like we think, "Well, I'll obey this, Lord, but I'm not going to obey that." We get our sacred cows, don't we, and things, and we say, "Lord, you can have this, but you're not messing with this area of my life." I'm saying if we're going to be obedient Christians to God tonight, we're going to have to learn how to be forgivers. Learn how to forgive. We think we can pick and choose. We may have no problem obeying the command to tithe. We may have no problem obeying the command to abstain from fornication. We may have no problem obeying the command to come to church. We may have no problem obeying the command to not steal. We may have no problem obeying the command to not do something else out in the community, maybe speak wrong to another brother or sister in Christ. But just as serious and just as critical as any of these things are, this is just as much a command, and it's just as serious. God says, forgive. Forgive. And you and I do not have the option to choose whether or not we're going to obey it. We just got to forgive. We see the mandate. God said, forgive. I want you to notice the motive. That we might be forgiven. Forgive. The motive is that we might be forgiven. Notice he goes on 11:25 of Mark. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In Mark chapter 6, verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Can I tell you tonight, one of the number one reasons why it would be a good idea not to hold a grudge? Can I tell you tonight why it would be a good idea not to remain bitter against someone? But can I tell you tonight why it would be a very good idea for you to forgive whatever that wrong is, whatever that ought is that's against you? Because I promise you, you need and you want God's forgiveness. And God said, until you forgive, I'm not going to forgive. General Oglethorpe once said to John Wesley, he said, I never forgive and I never forget. To which Wesley replied to him, he said, then sir, I hope you never sin. Because God said, if you won't forgive your brother their trespasses against you, neither will my Father in heaven forgive your trespasses against me. Not only is it our motive to forgive that we might be forgiven, but watch this. Our motive ought to be because we've been forgiven. Because we've been forgiven. Colossians 3:13, a wonderful verse, says, you and I as Christians says we're forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Luke 6:36, the Bible says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Because we've been shown mercy, we should show mercy. In fact, listen to what the Bible says in James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In other words, the Bible says, if you show no mercy, you get no mercy. He's going to show the same mercy that you give to others to you. If God incarnate tonight can from a cruel Roman rugged cross, in which after he had been beaten, after he had been abused, after he had been humiliated and left to die, if God incarnate in that kind of a state can forgive the very ones who put him there, can forgive the very ones and still who show no remorse for what they've done for their sin, then certainly you and I can find a way to forgive somebody that spoke an unkind word to us, or that maybe didn't treat us fairly, or did something to us, or maybe did not acknowledge us, or maybe they've even wronged us. Because, beloved, I want to tell you this tonight, no one has ever done to you what you and I have done to Christ by our sin. Our sins nailed the Savior to the cross. Therefore, he says, if you'll not forgive others their trespasses against you, neither will I forgive you your trespasses against me. You see, this is one of those messages that you're wishing someone else heard. This is one of those messages that was for somebody else, and so-and-so needs this, and so-and-so needs to listen to this. This is a big issue for so-and-so and somebody else, but not for you. Somebody else needs to forgive tonight, but not you. You're allowed to be bitter. You're allowed to remain angry. Isn't it amazing we give ourselves a free ticket and a free pass? You're allowed to hold a grudge. You're allowed to continue to let this thing fester inside of you. And you're certain that, preacher, if you only knew what they did to me, I'm certain you wouldn't tell me to forgive them either. You wouldn't expect me to forgive them either. Well, listen, tonight, the fact is, I may not know what happened to you, but I know what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even while it was happening to him, he did not give it time to fester. He did not give it time to brew. He did not wait and to get so he could stay mad for a while. He didn't even give anyone the cold shoulder so they could see the error of their ways. But as soon as he could, he cries out to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While they were in the very act of doing such cruel deeds, he asked the Father to forgive them. Jesus decides to forgive. Jesus declares to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The motive of our forgiveness is that we might be forgiven. Because we've been forgiven. Don't you notice the third thing that's a motive? That we might find freedom in forgiveness. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. What a wonderful motive we have to forgive. That we might be forgiven because we've been forgiven, and that we might find freedom in forgiveness. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He says there in verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, he says, let it be put away from you. In other words, get rid of it. Get it out of your life. It grieves your spirit. It grieves God's spirit, the Bible says. Get it, put it away. Get rid of it. By the way, you know what clamor means? Clamor means to cry out in protest. Can I tell you something, friend? Unforgiveness will give you a victim mentality. Unforgiveness will keep you in bondage. Unforgiveness will bind you up and tie you up. You can never go on past that unforgiveness to protest. Boy, don't we live in a society that, I want my rights. I want my rights. Everybody's got their rights. The right that we have is to forgive. Amen. Listen, I'm for rights, and I thank the Lord. I'm glad it's a free country. But everybody want to protest and protest. Sometimes you just need to forgive. Sometimes God says, look, just forgive. I believe with all my heart. That's why I believe we're living in the Laodicean period, the people's rights. It's a whole other message. One famous psychiatrist said, he said if he could convince people in the psychiatric wards to receive forgiveness and to give forgiveness, 75% of them would walk out in one day. In one day. Friend, I'll tell you something. Unforgiveness will drive you absolutely crazy. Man, it'll eat at you and eat at you. We have to learn to get the victory over this critical area in our life called forgiveness. And until we do, we're going to remain in bondage. Until we do, we're going to be miserable. We're going to remain depressed. The hurt can never heal. There can never be any joy or freedom in your life until you let go of that resentment, let go of that bitterness, and forgive. The little boy was sitting on a park bench, and he was in obvious pain. The man walked by, could tell he was in obvious pain, and he asked him, he says, what's wrong? The young boy said, well, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. To which the man urgently looked at him and said, well, then why don't you get up? The boy looked at him and says, because I figure I'm hurting him worse than he's hurting me. How many of us handle forgiveness like this? You see, the deal is tonight, friend, it's going to hurt you. Oh, I'm not saying it won't hurt them. I'm not saying it won't bother that person that you're angry at them. But they're going to go on with their life. It's going to eat at you every single day. Every single moment. Somebody said that unforgiveness and bitterness is like drinking poison waiting for the other person to die. It'll eat you up inside. Let go of the bitterness and forgive. We endure pain. It's amazing. Just like this young boy, he says, I think I'm hurting him worse than he's hurting me. We endure pain for the sadistic satisfaction of believing we're hurting or offending another person more than they're hurting us. What we need to do is get off the bench of unforgiveness to get rid of the pain, or it's going to kill us. Do you realize, I've told you this before, but do you realize that the person that you allow make you angry controls you? The person that you let just, man, they just get under my skin. I mean, they just, when the person that you let make you angry, you allow them to get you all flustered and all aggravated, that person controls you. They sure do. I've told you before about the life's amazing story. You ought to read it sometime if you haven't, about Ben Carson and his bout with unforgiveness, or at least with anger, really is what it was. And it's amazing after he got the victory over it. And I remember in his book, he writes, and he talks about, of course, his life was spiraling out of control because of his anger and those things. And he said, I realize the person that I allow to make me angry controls me. That revelation completely changed his life. It became, of course, a great brain surgeon, and of course, most recently ran for president. But he never would have been able to reach those heights if he hadn't got the victory over his anger and over his unforgiveness. It controls you. When we break those chains, it's amazing what the Lord can do with our life. I want to tell you something tonight. Forgiveness is keeping you and will keep you from being all you can be for Christ. Preacher's Sunday morning sermon was to forgive your enemies. Sermon something like this. Towards the end of the sermon, end of the service, he asked his congregation, he said, now, how many of you today have forgiven your enemies? About 50% of them raised their hands. It was getting close to lunchtime. Y'all know how that is. And so he asked the question again. He says, I want to say again, how many of you this morning have forgiven your enemies? About 80% of them finally raised their hand. He asked the question one more time, and everybody responded the third time except one little old lady. He looked at Mrs. Jones. She was 93 years old. He said, Mrs. Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies? She says, I don't have any, preacher. Big smile on her face. He said, praise God. He said, Mistress Jones, he said, man, I tell you what an unusual thing that is. What a blessing and a lesson you could be to all of us. Mistress Jones, would you please come down front here and take the microphone and tell all of us how we can live in this world for 93 years and go through this world without having an ault and without having to forgive somebody or ask for forgiveness. Mrs. Jones come trotting down the aisle. She turned around and got the microphone. She picked it up and put it to her mouth. She said, I outlived them all. I believe that's some people's plan. It's not a very good plan. Here's how serious God is about forgiveness. In Ephesians 4:26, he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. God says, don't even go to bed before you get things right. He's so serious that we forgive and get past these things when there's halt, when there's problems. It's so important you don't let stuff fester. Oh, I'll tell you, listen, that's all the devil needs to take and jump up on that shoulder, jump up in that ear, just something little. Boy, I tell you, the more you think about it, the more he brings to mind, and you start remembering more things they did to you. And you start remembering, well, really didn't do anything at all, but you start remembering, well, maybe that's what they meant by that a couple weeks ago. Well, maybe this is what, and that thing starts playing in your mind over and over and over. You let it fester. It's so important that we don't let those things fester. It's so important to our well-being and our life that we do not harbor bitterness. You shouldn't even sleep, the Bible says, until you've resolved the issue and forgiven that person. Ephesians 4:27, he goes on after he says, let not the sun go down your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Well, the devil will take that. He's taken that and used that in so many people's life. 2 Corinthians, and you don't have to turn there, but you ought to write these verses down. You need to mark them in your Bible at some point. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul's writing, it says this, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage on us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, we talk all the time about we're not ignorant of his devices, but can I tell you, this is the context of it. We're not ignorant, lest Satan should get an advantage on us. Forgive it, he said, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how many homes have been destroyed because of unforgiveness? You know how many people are not at the table at Christmas time because of unforgiveness? Do you have any idea how many churches have been destroyed because of simple unforgiveness? How many marriages have ended because of this little thing of unforgiveness? How many friendships have stopped and ended because of unforgiveness? You can't even imagine how many lives have been wrecked and how many lives have been ruined and destroyed with this one device alone. The Bible says, forgive lest Satan should get an advantage on us. Oh, the devil needs is just a small window of opportunity to defile us. All he wants is a little toehold. All he wants is just a little crack in the door, just a little way in, any chink in the armor, and he'll use it against you. It says that Satan should get an advantage on us. Hebrews 12 tells us, verse 14 and 15, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, listen to this, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The devil will defile you and destroy you through the bitterness of unforgiveness, friend. When you don't forgive and get bitter, you'll do things you never ever thought you would do just trying to get back. It's amazing how far bitter. Listen, I've talked to people, I'm telling you, that I've talked to people that have done things, and some of them you may know, that it would behoove you, you would not believe that they would have done what I would tell you that they had done, but they'd done it out of bitterness, out of anger and resentment. It'll drive you to do things you can't imagine. Bitterness and unforgiveness. When you don't forgive, it's going to hurt you. Forgiveness, listen, it won't change your past, but I'll promise you this, it'll change your future. You can't go back. Listen, it won't undo what's been done to you, but it allows you to live free despite what has been done to you. Oh, what's worse than some of the things that I'm sure maybe have been done to some of you and has been done to me? Oh, horrible things. But listen, what's even worse than that is we allow it to keep us in bondage through unforgiveness. Never get past it. Because it allows you to live free. It can't change our past, but it can change our future. It releases you, it releases me from bondage of anger and bitterness and resentment, all of which keep us bound up and prevent us from moving forward with our life. You see, when you harbor unforgiveness, when you and I harbor bitterness, it totally consumes you, and not by forgiving and letting go of it. Every day you just relive it in your mind, whether or not you want to or not, you just relive it. It just keeps playing over and over because you've allowed it to take over your life. And every day it's just more anger. Every day it's just more bitterness. Every day resentment casts a black cloud over your head, and it robs you of your joy, and it robs you of your peace, and it robs you of hope of ever being happy again, because when we never get past this one event, we dig it back up every single day because we're still holding on to unforgiveness. There's a little boy in the supermarket one day. He was there with his mother. He was behaving very badly, much worse than he normally had been behaving. His mother had told him not to touch anything when he went in the store. While his mom was going up and down the aisle, the little boy was over there messing with stuff, as kids will do. She heard a huge crash, and she turned around to see her son standing there with one can in his hand. He had decided to pull a can out of the bottom of the stack. Hundreds of the cans went tumbling down. His mom's face was, man, it was lit up bright red. I mean, she was mad. She was embarrassed. At the same time, she was angry. She stormed down the aisle. She picked up the little boy and put him in the child seat, kind of slammed him down there in the child seat in the buggy. She said, I'm going to tell you something. Don't you dare move a muscle, young man. You stay right there. After a few minutes, boy, he knew his mom was fuming. He could see the smoke coming out of her ears. After a few minutes, he mustered up the courage to speak to her, and he said, Mommy, you said the other day that when God forgives our sins, he buries them in the bottom of the deepest ocean, didn't you? His mom just threw her clenched teeth. Yes, son. Yes. And you said, Mama, that it didn't matter what we did, God would never drag those things back up, didn't you? Yes, son. Well, Mama, I've got a feeling that when we get home, you're going to go fishing. Way too many people, instead of letting something go and moving on, we just keep fishing it back up. We just keep mulling it back up and bringing it back up. And no matter how many times you fish it back up, you cannot undo it, friend. No matter how many times you bring it back up, you can never change it. So why not move past it and get past it? And I'm glad, listen, God's forgiveness is not like our forgiveness. Amen? I'm glad he'll forgive the way we forgive. I'm glad when he forgives, he wipes our slate clean. No more grudge, no more hard feeling, no more enmity. We're on his side and he's on our side, and there's genuine forgiveness with the Lord. There was a preacher in the Philippines who he had a burden of a secret sin that he had committed years before. He had repented of the sin, but he still had no sense of God's forgiveness. In his church, there was a woman who claimed to have visions and to have, she speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ, she said she had visions and spoke to him. Of course, the preacher was skeptical about this, and so to test her, he told her, he said, the next time you speak with Christ, I want you to ask him what sin your preacher committed when he was in Bible college. And the woman agreed, and a few days later, the preacher saw the woman at church. He said, well, ma'am, he said, did Christ visit you in your dreams? She said, oh, yes, he did, preacher. And did you ask him what sin I committed in Bible college? She said, yes, I did. He said, well, then what did he say? She said, he said, I don't remember. I don't remember. It was a great old song out. He talking about, my sins in the seas of God's forgetfulness. Man, Jack Hudson. You know Jack Hudson? Brother Jack, did you know Jack Hudson? Old Jack Hudson talking one day, and he was talking about this same thing. And he said, man, I got to thinking one time. He preached a message on Letter Rip. I don't know if you ever heard of that, but he preached a message on Letter Rip. I've got it back in the tape ministry, I believe. But he said, I sat there one day, and I was thinking about, you know, the Bible says God can't forget. So then how's he going to forget? Maybe he won't forget my sins. What could happen? He said there was a man one day, he was thinking about this, and I was come on the radio, he was at a meeting or whatever, but he said he got up, got this big booming voice, and he began to sing out, God remembers to forget. Aren't you glad that our sins are cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness? Many times we forgive. I'm glad, his forgiveness isn't like ours. We forgive, we bury the hatchet, but we leave the handle sticking out. I heard a story about a man by the name of Joe. Old Joe was dying, and he was, for years, had been at odds with one of his best friends, and he was wanting to straighten things out with old Bill. Finally, he sent message and word to ask old Bill to come see him while he was at the hospital. When Bill arrived, Joe began to talk with him and told him he was afraid to go out into eternity with such bad feelings between the two of them. Finally, old Joe, he mustered up enough humility to begin to apologize, and he began to tell Bill how sorry he was for the things he had said and all the things that he had done. And he also told Bill, he said, look, I've forgiven you for anything that you've ever said or done to me as well. Everything seemed wonderful. Bill was fixing to leave. Joe had got it off his chest, and Bill turned to go. As he walked out of the room, Joe yelled back at him and says, hey, he says, now remember, if I get better, this doesn't count. That's not true forgiveness, friend. That kind of forgiveness offers no freedom. One of the greatest motives of forgiveness is that we find freedom when we forgive. You'll be amazing. You will be amazed at how clear your mind will be. You'll be amazed at how much lighter you feel. You'll be amazed that black cloud that's been cast over you for so long will be gone. You can smile again. It may be hurting them, but it's hurting you a whole lot worse. The necessity of forgiveness. All of us are in need of it because we're guilty. Forgiveness begins with God. It's a blessing from God. And then the necessity to forgive. It's a mandate. Not an option. There's plenty of motive. While we stand for prayer, I wonder this tonight. I wonder if there's somebody here that's never known God's forgiveness. I'm talking about you still carry the shame and the guilt of your sin around. You've never known what it is to be forgiven of your sin, to let the blood of Christ cover your sins. I'm glad for 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. He is faithful. You can count on it. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive us. I wonder if somebody here, you've been forgiven, you've been saved, but you've never forgiven yourself. You've got a past. You've got things that have done, things that have been said. You've never forgiven yourself. And because of it, you've never been able to move past where you are right now. You can never live until you forgive. You've got to forgive. While we sing, why don't you come this morning? I just want to ask God. Maybe it's something that's been drudged up and keeps being drudged up, and you thought you forgave it, you thought you let it go. I'll tell you this, we're fixing to sing. Not long after I came here, I preached a message. Honestly, I don't remember the exact message I preached. I know kind of what it's about. It was out of Ruth. It wasn't when I was preaching through the series. It was before that. I had only been here. I hadn't been here very long at all. There's a man came, his family, and they had a beef with somebody else that had been going to this church. They had left. It's before I came. I didn't know anything about it. I just got up and preached. And I said something in that message talking about this. I preached on Moab and how Elimelech took his family out there and, of course, away from the house of praise, the house of bread, and out of the will of God. And I talked about some people leave for the wrong reasons and all that kind of stuff. But he said this to me. Took him to lunch later on. Didn't know any of this was going on. He said, "Preacher, you said something." He told what I said. He said, "And I decided right then and there I was going to let it go. It wasn't going to hold our family back anymore. We weren't going to stay out of the house of God anymore." What is it tonight that you need to let go of? You say, "They don't deserve forgiveness." I promise you, we didn't either. While we sing, why don't you come? Take your burdens to the Lord. Leave it there. Get freedom. Art the potter, I am mold me and make me after thy will. Maybe tonight there's a mother or a father that somebody needs to forgive. Maybe somebody's got a mother, a father, didn't treat them right, didn't have the right upbringing. You know there's still that bitterness that dwells. Maybe mom and dad's gone, but you still got that bitterness. You still got that resentment. It's still something. It's a cloud in your life. You want freedom. You got to come and let it go and forgive them. Maybe it's a teacher. I don't know what it is. God knows. You know. Maybe somebody else you need to pray for. You know, battling with forgiveness. Whatever the case is, you just do business with the Lord tonight. Obey Him.